Good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. I want to talk to you today about the S word. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive, that's that word, to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and I'm joined for this discussion on the S word, on the word submission and being submissive. I'm joined by my submissive wife, Debbie. And we know that this whole idea of submission, wife in marriage, and submission just to your parents, as we're commanded in Scripture, the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. God didn't set up the world to for us to flourish if we're not willing to submit. The fear of the Lord, recognizing his authority over us, giving him his rightful place as king, and taking our rightful place as his slave bought with a price, that is the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of knowledge. So this S word, submission, is key in life and it's key in marriage. And so, Debbie, I know you've been teaching on this to some of the ladies at our church. And
yes.
So how has that gone over?
You know, it was very well received, actually. We talked about the fact that that word has really been hijacked by our culture, because for centuries it was not seen as some horrible word. It wasn't seen as being
second-class citizen.
Yeah, second-class, being just having someone have their thumb on you and being subservient. It was not seen necessarily in a negative light. Mm-hmm. But our culture has hijacked that word. And the horrible part of it is it's been hijacked across the board, not just in the marriage relationship, but we are seeing now in our culture, kids in school are not wanting to submit to the authority of their teachers. People are not wanting to submit to the authority of the police. I mean, we're seeing a breakdown of submission across the culture. Now, as we've talked about,
they don't submit to the authority of their parents.
No. And we've talked about this a lot on the broadcast, and that is when within the family unit things start to break down, you see that in the culture,
right?
Because it starts in the family. So it's important within our families for children to submit to their parents, for wives to submit to their husbands. And, you know, a lot of God's rules in our very finite minds don't seem to necessarily be fair, don't seem to make sense. But we always go back to the fact that God is a good God. And as a result of his goodness and his loving kindness, his omniscience, we do what he says, because life works better when we do things the way he says to do them. And so we don't have to necessarily understand all the ifs of the whys. We don't have to understand all those things to be able to obey and to submit. And, you know, we've talked about before, Jeff, that really submission doesn't come into play until you don't agree. When you're in agreement with your parents, when you're in agreement with your husband, when you read God's word and you're like, yes, I totally agree with that, that's not really submission. It's when you get to those challenges, kids, with your parents, where you think this isn't fair, or wife with your husband, where this doesn't seem fair. You're reading the scripture. Well, this doesn't seem right. This doesn't seem fair. That's when submission takes place. Who's going to win out, my will or God's will?
Well, that's right. And the word submission, 1 Peter chapter 3, where it's telling wives, be submissive to your own husbands, hupotasso, means to rank under. It doesn't mean that Debbie, in our relationship, I said this yesterday when I was talking about women in the pastorate, women preachers and elders and pastors, and you know, God's not set it up that way. And in the marriage, God set up the husband to be the leader and the wife to be the helper. The husband's the head, the wife is the helper. And to be submissive doesn't mean you're second rate. It doesn't mean your husband is wiser, smarter, stronger, better leader, doesn't necessarily mean any of those things. It just means God has said to him, you're the designated driver of Team Family.
Right. And it goes back to that whole concept of equal but different, because you can look at value of a four quarters and value of a $1 bill. The values are equal, but they are different in substance in how they look. And we have to go back to that, because when we are called as wives to be submissive to our husbands, it does not in any way, shape, or form lessen our value. Our form is just different.
Right.
And that in God's sovereignty, that's how he designed it to work, because every team needs a captain. Every chicken coop has to have one leader in there, right? I mean, there's one rooster, right? And so one chief, tons of Indians. I mean, you know, you there's always an order of things.
Well, I shared yesterday about a quote I heard from Adrian Rogers. It says, anything with two heads is a freak, and anything with no head is dead.
Right.
You want to kill a snake, cut his head off.
Right. And he can wiggle for a little while, but he doesn't last.
No.
Right?
No. And chicken with your head cut off, you know, that old expression. Well, they run around for a while until they
Until they keel over.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so it is very important in marriage. It's very important in life. It's very important in the church. You're never going to get ahead. You're never going to be successful and experience the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control of a spirit-filled life if you're in rebellion to the way God set it up. We have to be in submission to that.
You know, there was a great quote in one of the books that we are studying in this Bible study that Rochelle and I are currently teaching. And the quote said this: submission is the key concept to understand, for everyone is called upon to submit to God, and all at one time or another must submit to human authority. Believers who cannot submit to human authority do not know how to submit to God, for it is God who demands submission within human relationship. Conversely, believers will be ineffective leaders, incapable of fulfilling human authority roles until they learn to submit to others. Submission is for everybody.
Right.
And it is such a key element. And, you know, we were going through kind of like just kind of talking about the definitions of submission that we can see. And what's interesting is even in Webster's dictionary, it doesn't come across as this negative, horrible definition. It's mm-hmm. It's pretty accurate, but some of the ones that we found were this: it means to yield oneself to the authority of or will of another, to surrender, to permit oneself to be subjected to something, to defer or to consent to abide by the opinion or authority of another. And in the Greek language, it means a voluntary attitude of giving in and cooperating. So it's willful. You recognize that you yourself have power, but you choose to harness that power, mm-hmm. you know, and to not exploit it. And that submission isn't done by force or coercion, but it's a willful type thing.
Right. Well, I think in the Christian life, you know, God's called us to submit to him. And how did Jesus live out the Christian life? He did not live the Christian life when he walked this earth 2,000 years ago. He didn't live it in the power of who he was just naturally, innately as God. Philippians 2 says he emptied himself of that. He lived the Christian life, the perfect Christian life. He did it as he was led by the Holy Spirit, as he submitted to the Holy Spirit and yielded to the Holy Spirit. And he is our example. See, we can't follow the example of Jesus if he lived the Christian life as God, because you're not God, I'm not God, we're not God. But he lived it as a man submitted to God, depending upon God the Holy Spirit. And you and I can do that. Now, Debbie, as you were saying about that quote, you know, if we're not submitted to authority, we're not really submitted to God. Here's what it says in Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection, hupotasso, that same word that's translated submission in 1 Peter 3:1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and those who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. That's a very chilling, straightforward, clear verse. We are to yield to authority unless, as the apostles told the Sanhedrin, whether it's right in the sight of God to obey you or to obey God, you be the judge. We cannot stop speaking what we've seen and heard. If someone asks you to do something that violates what the Lord has clearly said to do, then you have civil disobedience and say, I'm not going to do that. But by and large, we're not being confronted with that. We're told to pay our taxes. We're told to obey the laws. We're told to, you know, obey the police, those kinds of things. And we need to do that. And if you don't do that, you're in rebellion against that authority, which is in rebellion toward God.
Well, and I think, too, and so often in our society, we just see rebellion everywhere, that just that spirit within that says, you can't tell me what to do. I'm going to do things the way I see that they need to be done. And we see where that has just brought about the destruction of our culture, because God has an ordained plan and an ordained hierarchy, a structure, if you will, and his ways are best, whether we understand them or not, whether we agree with them or not, whether we want to follow along with them or not, his ways are right, and his ways are true, and his ways are just.
Okay, so I think in marriage, lots of people from the outside looking in, they look at, okay, this is what the scripture says. Perhaps they're not married, and they're saying, well, I guess when I get married, I'm supposed to be a Stepford wife. I'm supposed to just do just a doormat. I do whatever my husband says. I don't argue. I don't offer any opinion. It's yes, master type of relationship. Debbie, why is that not the case?
Well, I think if we look back in Scripture, Jesus submitted to the Father because he knew the Father was a loving Father. The Father had a plan. The Father had the interest of all mankind was at the forethought. And so we have to look at things that way, that we have rules and structures in place not to to be mean, to be restrictive, but to provide a safe boundary line of living. And so within the marriage structure, it is not difficult to lovingly submit to a husband who sacrificially loves you like Christ loves the church. And that's what men are called to do. Men are called to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And so when they love and lead in that way, for most women, they don't have trouble submitting to that kind of leadership.
And a husband that's not loving his wife, nourishing, cherishing, leading his wife, well, he's in rebellion toward the Word of God, because that's what he's supposed to do. She responds to his loving leadership. And listen, ladies, if you're not married, you need to be very, very careful when you date and you're looking for that person and praying, Lord, is this the one for me? How is that person going to love you and lead you? Because you're going to make it difficult on yourself to submit if you marry a controlling tyrant.
Well, I think what we see so much in our culture today is, and this is sad, but we just see so many passive men that are not stepping up to the plate. They're not leading out in their homes. And as a result of that, women don't have respect for them. And if they don't have respect for them, they have a hard time submitting.
Well, and when we come back from the break, Debbie and I are going to talk about how this has played out in our marriage, because she's a lot more naturally oriented toward leadership than I am. I'm just a naturally more passive person. She's a naturally more aggressive person. And so how does that play out in marriage? And I think a lot of people have that question. Well, what does your marriage look like? And how did you guys work through issues and problems? And Debbie, how did you submit? And Jeff, how did you lead? So I think those are excellent questions. We want to flesh that out when we come back. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, along with my wife, Debbie. We'll be right back.
Oops, there's a piece I missed a little bit.
Grandpa, why do we always pick up litter when we go hiking?
Well, we're just making it nicer for people who come after us a little bit. It's called stewardship.
My grandfather taught me that you should always leave a place better than you found it. That it's important to invest in the lives of your children and grandchildren, leaving them with a godly legacy they can build on. That's why I decided to set up a charitable gift annuity with the AFA Foundation.
It's called stewardship.
I know that my gift will support a ministry that honors the biblical principles I hold dear, and it's a way to invest in the future of our country. The AFA Foundation also arranged for me to have a steady fixed income, so I don't have to worry in the midst of changing times.
Call the AFA Foundation today to find out how you can set up a charitable gift annuity. Just call 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Find peace in God's Word. In Nahum 1:3, the Lord has His way in the whirlwind. Frequently in life, we find ourselves in a whirlwind, don't we? Really, the wording means His way prevails even over above the storms of the whirlwind. God is in control. He has His way even above the noise of the storm.
Don't miss Exploring the Word with Dr. Alex McFarland weekdays at 3 p.m. Central on AFR, or catch up with the podcast at afr.net.
Today's Issues is American Family Radio's flagship program, featuring AFA President Tim Wildman.
They're going to deny this till the Lord comes back.
Right. And others, staff and friends of the American Family Association.
Did they leak this? Was it intentional? Was it an accident? We want more answers.
It's a part of history. You know, we need to know.
Today's Issues, with the help of American Family News, making sense of the issues of the day. Weekday mornings at 11 Eastern, 10 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. Hey, we've set our dates for the 2024 tour to Israel, and you can read about that at twholyland.com. That's twholyland.com. We've got the date, we've got the cost, we've got the itinerary, everything you want to know there, including a bunch of pictures you can look at. Just go to the website, twholyland.com. Folks, we're going to visit the land of the Bible, and it's going to be my 30th time to go. I'm just so excited every time to see the faces light up as people see Jerusalem and Bethlehem and Jericho and take a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee and get baptized in the Jordan River. It's just a wonderful time in Israel, the Holy Land. So if you want to join us on our trip in March, go to the website, twholyland.com, twholyland.com, and check it out.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, along with Debbie, and we're talking about submission and how that works into marriage, how that works into life. Hupotasso is the Greek word, means to rank yourself under. Doesn't mean that the general's better than the private. It just means he has a different rank. Now, as we get into this, Debbie, I think this really fits in. I saw this tweet this morning from Promise Keepers, and we had the head of Promise Keepers on the program a few months ago, Ken Harrison, and they were supposed to do an event at Belmont University, which is touts itself as being a private Christian college in Nashville, Tennessee. But they announced, Belmont, that it was canceling the event they had from on the books for Promise Keepers, because Promise Keepers released a statement reaffirming its support for the biblical, biological, sexual identity of male and female, man and woman, in the context of marriage. And the Belmont representative cited a conflict in values. Now, I tweeted just a few minutes ago. I said, well, quit calling yourself a Christian university if your values don't line up with Scripture. Genesis 1:27, he made them male and female. And Promise Keepers, just as you said, we have a lot of passive men. Promise Keepers is trying to raise up men to be men of integrity, men of honor, men of God. And how disheartening to see Belmont University make this decision that just seems like, hey, we're just going to go with culture. We're going to go the way of the world. And we have students that are LGBTQ or you know, trans affirming, whatever they are, but we don't want to make them mad, so we're just going to say it doesn't match with our values. Well, you need to get biblical values.
Right.
And so what we're talking about today is a biblical value, the biblical value of submission. That is the way God set up the world, and that is the way God set up the home, and that is the way God set up the church. When he made Adam, he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable to him. And he made Eve out of Adam because he performed the first surgery. And interesting, that's what Adam calls her. She shall be called woman. And the Hebrew word is Isha, for she came out of Ish. Ish is the Hebrew word for man. And so woman came out of man. Man didn't come out of woman. And God has created man to be the head and the woman to be the helper. And so, Debbie, help our listeners, especially the ladies, understand how does that work? How has that worked in our home? And not that we're the perfect home, but how has that worked for us?
Well, early on, okay, those first years of marriage. Well, let's just start on the honeymoon. Let's just start there.
We had a little trouble.
Yeah, we had a little trouble on the honeymoon. And like you said before the break, in terms of our personalities, I am a lot more choleric in my personality. Take charge. You're a lot more laid back, phlegmatic in your personality. And as normally happens, opposites attract, right?
Yes.
And as you have said on this broadcast before, opposites attract and then they attack. And we saw that on our honeymoon. And you had gotten really upset with me, and I honestly had absolutely no idea why that you had gotten upset.
I was pretty hypersensitive of the roles because I knew I wasn't naturally strong in the leadership.
Right. And so I had done something, and honestly, I don't even remember what it was. I don't remember what it was. But I had done something that made you feel that I was taking the reins and I was going to lead everything. And so within days of getting married, when we were on this trip in California, we had this huge argument.
And we had never had a big fight like that.
Right. We had one other argument, and I don't want to, you know, point fingers at this, but over the whole Out of Africa movie thing. That's another story. True. Another time, another broadcast. But we had only had that one other argument. And so I remember thinking we had gone to dinner that evening and we didn't have any money. And so to go out to this nice fancy dinner, it was really a splurge, and we were just miserable.
We weren't talking.
I mean, it was horrible. And I remember thinking, oh my Lanta, is this what the rest of my life is going to look like? And I think you were probably thinking that exact same thing. Oh goodness, is this what the rest of our lives is going to look like? And so we kind of talked through that, and we had some resolution to that issue. I still, at that point in time, wasn't completely understanding why you had gotten as upset as you got, but it was like I could appreciate the fact that you did get upset, and I didn't want to be the cause of that. So we kind of worked through that. But as the next year or two progressed, issues like that came up here and there, not to the extent that we had a huge argument about it, but because you were more laid back, if I sensed in any way that there was a vacuum in the leadership, I would just come right in and take over. And over the course of those next few years, I learned, and may I add, I learned the hard way, that just wasn't in my best interest to do that. And I was better off being under the protection of your umbrella of leadership. Even if you didn't do things correctly, even if you made mistakes in that leadership, I was better off being submissive to God by being submissive to you than to get out from underneath that umbrella of protection. And I can remember at that time I was teaching a lot of piano lessons, and I remember thinking one day when this one little boy, Johnny, bless his heart, he just wasn't gifted in piano at all, but he was making all these mistakes. And I can remember watching him, listening to him, and I thought, okay, wait a minute. is he ever going to learn how to play the piano if when he makes a mistake, I just come in and take over and play and don't ever let him at the keyboard? And the answer to that was no, he's never going to learn. And it was like God just illuminated that in my heart. It's like, okay, if I'm always usurping Jeff's authority and I'm coming in and taking over when I see that there's a vacuum, is he ever truly going to be able to be the leader God designed him to be? And the answer to that was no, he's not. Mm-hmm. And I came to the realization in that moment as well that you're not, as a leader, going to do everything right. But newsflash, if I lead all the time, I'm not going to do everything right. Mm-hmm. And so it was.
And then our family would be dysfunctional.
It would be very dysfunctional. And I did not want that. I had grown up in a somewhat dysfunctional home, and I did not want that for our kids. And so God really spoke to me, and I'm a hard-headed, slow learner, so it took some time, but I learned that. And so then when the real test of submission came in, I was more equipped to be able to pass the test.
And the real test of submission was when I came home and told you God's called me to be in the ministry.
That's exactly
right. That was in July of 1995.
Correct.
And we had three little girls, and I was working in the chemical business and doing well, and we had a nice life as far as financial stability and things like that. And so how did you respond to that news, God's called me into the ministry?
Oh, I did not respond well. When you came home that Wednesday evening, because I had stayed home with the girls because two of them were sick, I don't remember why, but you came home and told me that, and my first response when you said, you know, I heard God so clearly speak to me tonight, my first response to you was, well, that wasn't God's voice that you heard. That was Satan's voice that you heard, because he wants to mess up our lives because we're so happy. Mm. And
I remember telling you, but I'm not so happy in my
career. Because you had been feeling very restless, right, very unsatisfied, very unfulfilled in your job. And I knew that. But my argument back to you was, well, you know, Genesis 3, God cursed the ground. Man has to struggle to work. Do you think I get up every day longing to change diapers? No. You know, I don't enjoy work every day. That's just part of this life under the sun, you know? So that's really not, you know, a good enough logical reason for this. But I did recognize that. And then I also recognized that you were teaching Sunday school at the time, and you were extremely gifted to do that. And so I, even in the midst of my arguing with you, I did not ever doubt God's call on your life. It was his call on my life that I didn't feel adequate for. But anyway, as this conversation progressed, it really went from bad to worse, because I remember at one point saying to you, if I would have known this about you, I would have never married you, because I didn't even date people who were interested in ministry because I didn't want anything to do with it. And it just so happened, as God would have it, that at the time I was starting the Bible study Experiencing God. Well, if any of you listeners have ever done that study, you know that the main thrust of it is you find out where God's working and you move to get on board with that.
We had Richard Blackaby on the program some months ago, and we talked about that.
Right. And so that's kind of the thrust of the Bible study. And I had made a commitment to do that study. I was doing it on my own. I wasn't doing it with a group of other people. I was just kind of doing it on my own. And I would do some of that Bible study, and I would get so mad at what I was doing that I would just shut the book and cram it in the drawer, and I wouldn't look at it for a few more days. And then I would get convicted, because if I start something, I am just very disciplined. I'm going to get it done. I'm going to finish it. And so over the course of the weeks that I was doing that Bible study, God really started to change my heart and got me to the point where I remember coming to you and saying, hey, I'm not on your same page with all of this, but I am in your book. You know, I mean, I don't doubt that God has called you. I'm not sure about him calling me, but because I'm your wife, I'm called to follow you and to follow your leadership, and I'm going to do that, and I'm not going to begrudgingly do it.
Well, I still remember asking you, I said, well, Debbie, will you pray about this?
Oh, and yes, you said, I forgot that part. I said, no, I won't pray about it. I don't need to pray about it. I don't want to do it.
Yeah. And then you said, I never would have married you if I'd known that this
right.
was potentially going to happen. And then I said, well, would you pray about praying about it?
Being willing to pray about
yeah.
it. Would you pray about being willing to pray about it? Well, you know, what are you going to say to that, right? Now, I will say, and to just give you some kudos, the entire time that I was working through all of this, you never once pressured me, not one time. You were extremely patient with me. And that goes back to what we talked about earlier in terms of just when your husband is loving you and leading you out of a love for the Lord and is loving you as Christ loved the church, it's so much easier to submit to that. And I think that's a perfect picture in our marriage of that, because you have always loved in such a tender yet warrior type of way. And you have never let me just change your mind a 180 if God has told you something. That's just not the way it works. But you never pressured me on that. And so it gave me time to allow the Lord to really work on my heart and change my heart.
Well, if I had just told you that was July of 1995, if I just told you, Debbie, God's called us, and so I'm quitting my job and we're going to go be in school in August. You weren't ready for that.
No, that would not have worked.
No. And mm-hmm. so we didn't end up moving. We went to Southeastern Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina. We lived in Houston, Texas. So it was a big move. And we moved in June of the next year. And that gave time for you to get ready. It came time for us to look at seminaries mm-hmm. and really pray through where God wanted us to be and just to prepare your dad for, hey, we're moving your three granddaughters away,
right.
you know,
right.
across the country. It was a big move, and it was scary. We didn't have, you know, I mean, I wasn't going to have a job. We had $8,000 in the bank, which doesn't last long
no.
when you have nothing coming in. But the Lord, he met our needs, and
right.
we got out of the boat, and we didn't sink.
Right.
He met us at that point, and so it was. It's a great testimony, and it does show how submission works, and how loving leadership works, and how husbands and wives work together.
Well, and I think too, and I failed to mention this, but throughout the course of our marriage, I have always felt the freedom to give you any insights on a situation that I have.
Mm-hmm.
And you have always been very good at listening to those. Like, you don't just immediately say, no, I'm not even going to listen to that argument. This is what we're going to do. You have
right.
never been like that. And I remember early on, you might not have understood, because I couldn't give you specific details of why I had the feeling that I had about something not being a good idea. I couldn't nail down a specific thing, and you would maybe not put as much weight on it. But you've learned over the years that, as with most women, God gives us different types of discernment than you have.
Well, your intuition is not infallible,
right.
but it is very reliable.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, I would be very foolish to not listen to you when you say, hey, watch out about that person. Don't, you know, this potential staff member, I don't think they'll fit in well here. This is a red flag. So I've learned, I don't hire anybody until you meet them and you give me a thumbs up on them. So that's kind of how this works in a marriage. So it's not just cut and dry. Well, a husband's the leader, the wife is just the helper, and she just shuts up and takes it. And it's not like that at all.
Right.
We work together. So I said yesterday, the husband's the head coach, the wife is the assistant coach, and a good team and a successful team, the head coach and the assistant coach, they talk through all the plays and the strategies and everything that they're doing, and they come up with a game plan that they both can say, this is our game plan. And so you and I did family together, And we, you didn't have your set of rules and my set of rules. We had one set of rules for the kids.
But we had one team captain.
One team captain, that's true.
Right.
Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. When we come back, we're going to open the phone lines, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. We'd love to take your call. Questions that you may have about this issue of submission as it relates to life, as it relates to marriage, or a testimony that you can give. When you do life God's way, God blesses. When you go your own way, you're on your own. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shree.
Prior to birth, children need our help. Read A Pastor's Notes, God Calls the Church to Stand Boldly for Life, by Pastor Joseph Parker.
We are called this day to stand for the innocent and speak out on their behalf.
This collection of essays by Pastor Joseph challenges us to take a public stand to protect the lives of the unborn. A Pastor's Notes is available now at resources.afa.net.
The body of Jesus Christ must speak up.
What does the American Family Association stand for?
AFA believes that all men and women, whether in private or public, should be free to exercise their faith without hindrance from the government.
These values and more are part of our mission to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. We want to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. Thank you for standing with us.
Let's be real. Retirement is expensive, and inflation is making it even harder with the cost of everything going up, from pet food to a dozen eggs. Wouldn't it be great if the cost of your health care could go down? Well, MediShare 65 Plus is $99 a month for ages 65 to 74. And for many with Medicare Parts A and B, looking at other options, that's 50% or more saved per month. No gimmicks. It's $99 a month, and you can use any Medicare-approved doctor or facility, and you get 24/7 access to telehealth from the convenience of your home. Better yet, MediShare is a Christian nonprofit organization. It's a community that'll pray for you and encourage you. And since we've cut out the middleman, you get to keep the savings. Call now. You can learn more about MediShare 65 Plus. Here's the number, 833-45-BIBLE. That's 833-45-BIBLE, 833-45-BIBLE.
In the book of Isaiah, the word tells us the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. In the same way, without careful planning, your financial goals could blow away like the seeds of a dandelion. It's never too early or too late to consider how a charitable gift annuity can help you meet the financial goals you've set for your loved ones, your causes, and yourself. Give AFA Foundation a call at 800-326-4543, extension 345, or visit our website, afafoundation.net. Let us explain how a charitable gift annuity can help you achieve your goals. As we read in Proverbs, the plans of the diligent lead to profit. Our phone number again is 800-326-4543, extension 345. And our website is afafoundation.net.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve, along with my wife, Debbie. We're talking about submission as it relates to marriage, as it relates to life. We start off in life submitting to our parents, and our parents are God's representatives to teach us about the fear of the Lord, to train us up in the fear and instruction of the Lord so that we would learn to yield to Him and to give Him His rightful place as King, and take our rightful place as His slave, as His blood-bought child. And the Scripture uses both of those illustrations for our relationship with the Lord. We've been bought with a price. All the gospel writers, or the New Testament writers, Paul and Peter and Jude and John, they refer to themselves as bond servants. That's the New American Standard word. But the Greek word is doulos, as the slave of the Lord Jesus. He purchased us. And so we always give Him the highest honor in our lives. We fear him with all our hearts, and we give him first place, and we recognize, Lord, you are God, and you are God in my life, and my job is to submit myself to you. And as Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done.
Well, I think, too, we have to remember that that choice to submit, it's a daily choice. And sometimes it's a moment-by-moment choice when we're in a sticky situation. But we do have to look to Jesus as our example, because even within the Godhead, this idea of submission existed. Because if you remember, just like that, the verse that you just quoted, Jeff, in Matthew 26, it's when Jesus said, "My soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death," and he fell face down and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And so that shows us that Jesus himself, in his earthly body, which was devoid of his Godhead, the God rule of him, but in his humanity, he had to ask the Lord, and he had to submit. And so it took prayer on his part, asking the Lord to enable him to be able to submit to the Father's will. And, you know, he knew what that was going to be like. He had the ability to know that and to know what was coming, and yet still submit to it. And there was another great verse that we talked about in our study in Hebrews 5:7 that said this: during the days of Jesus's life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. And I think that's so important for us, and so often we overlook that it was because of his reverent submission that his prayers were heard. And it's important for us to realize that, hey, that's a choice that we have to make daily, to right. submit our will to God's will. And sometimes in some areas that's easier for us to do than others, just based on our natural temperaments. But we are all required and asked to do it and commanded to do it. And we're all going to be held accountable for how we did that.
Yeah, it is a daily prayer. Not my will, but yours be done. And that's the prayer of Jesus in the garden. It wasn't easy for him to pray that. He was sweating blood as he felt the weight of the sin of the whole world coming in upon him. And you know, "My Father, if it be possible, if there's any other way, I don't want to do this."
Right.
And it wasn't the physical that was driving that train, although the physical pain of the cross is, the word excruciate means out of the cross. It was the spiritual.
Right.
Being, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He knew what was going to happen. I'm taking on the sin of the whole world, and the fellowship that I've had with my Father from the beginning of eternity, from eternity past, that's going to be broken. And he was going to experience hell for you and for me. And so that was the source of his prayer.
Well, we were saying in our Bible study a couple weeks ago, we talked about the verse in Luke 9:24, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." And there was a great quote that I had found that says this: in reality, most of us will not physically lose our lives for our faith, but we will be faced again and again with the choice between God's will and our own will. What we lose is getting our own way. So we must understand that practicing the discipline of submission will not happen without fervent prayer, because our flesh just rears up and wants to do things our way. We think our way is best. We think we know better. I mean, from the very beginning, that was part of the issue. And so that hasn't changed in our fallen nature. That is still grossly in play.
That is the heart of sin. And as Satan tempted Eve, "You eat of this fruit and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You won't need to depend upon God. You can be your own God. That's the heart of sin. We want to do what we want to do. I want to call the shots. I want to be captain of my own ship. I don't, as it says in Luke 19, we do not want this man to reign over us. And we see that played out in the millennial kingdom when Jesus is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem and everyone can see him, and still those born into the kingdom, they have to trust him, because the only people that get to heaven are those who repent and believe and put their faith and trust in Jesus. And when Satan is removed from his prison after 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20, he gathers to himself rebels like the sand on the seashore. And they're people that say, hey, even though I live in a perfect place where Jesus is Lord and the desert blooms like a rose and the lion lays down with the lamb and the little kid plays in the cobra's den and they will not hurt in all God's holy mountain, I still will rebel against that because I want to be my own God. Well, the phone lines are open, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. We'd love to take your call as we talk about this important subject of submission. And as we started the program, 1 Peter chapter 3, we have such an important point that's made in 1 Peter 3. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Debbie, men don't respond to nagging. We don't respond to criticism, but we do respond to praise, and we respond to respect. And it goes on to say, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. How have you done that over the years with me if I've been getting on your nerves or doing something you thought, this is not right, how you're acting in this way? And so how did you put that into practice?
Well, I've told you before, any time that I can keep my mouth shut in a situation like that, it shows tremendous spiritual growth that has taken place in my heart. But I have learned to take that first to the Lord and ask him to show me, A, is your behavior, what do I need to say about it? How do I need to say it? When do I need to say something? So I seek the Lord's guidance on that. I don't just speak out of my flesh. Anytime I speak out of my flesh in a situation like that, it's probably just going to cause things to escalate. There's not going to necessarily be any resolution quickly. And so I've learned to kind of submit my tongue to the Lord as well. Mm-hmm. And it goes back to, I would want to touch on something that you said just a little bit ago. It really truly does all go back to trust. It's like, okay, it may not make sense, but I have to trust the Lord in this and trust that what he says is accurate, what he says is true, and his guidelines and his rules are what's best for my life.
Amen. Well, we have Danielle on the line from Louisiana. Danielle, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hi, thank you so much for bringing up the subject.
Yes.
I am 33, never married. And the last year I was in a dating relationship for 8 months. It started out well, and then it quickly started using the verses about submission to say that, like in a downgrading way, to say that I had no choices as a woman, or that I should just do everything that the man does. And so I guess my question is, what would you recommend to people who are in the dating phase of life to look for in dating?
Great question. I think, Debbie, we've been talking to our daughter about this, and, dating is a time where you need to be very prayerful, very, very aware and discerning. God, help me to see things I need to see. Help me to see red flags. I think when opposites do attract, so when a person that is naturally kind of passive, they're attracted to a person that's take charge, just like I was attracted to you. And so the girl, if she's not careful, she can really be attracted to a take charge guy who can be very controlling, and it's not healthy.
Right. And I think it goes back to a really good descriptor of what the bulk of women want and need is that they need in their spouse for him to be a tender warrior. And those two words sound kind of opposite of each other, but they're so important. So a heart that leads, that's a warrior, that's going to fight for his family, that's going to lead and guide, but also a tenderness about him. And we have, our middle daughter went through this book with her husband, and it's called 101 Questions to Ask Before You Get Engaged, and it's by Norman Wright. And it's a great book to just talk through issues and see if any red flags do come up. And I think the key to red flags is that you don't just blow them off. And so if you're dating someone and they do seem to be extremely controlling, that's a huge red flag. And that would, to me, mean, ooh, get off that boat, jump ship.
Right. So it's your dating time is going to be, it's best foot forward time on both sides. So if you think, well, our dating has been really rocky, but when we get married, then it'll be a lot better.
No, it won't. The opposite.
Yeah,
you'll it'll see just the be worse. Yeah.
Because then it's both feet. when you're dating, you get the best foot. When you get married, you have both feet.
Right.
And so I'll just encourage you, Danielle. I'm glad you got out of that other relationship. As you were saying, it showed to be very controlling, because that's not going to be a healthy relationship. Mm-hmm. And that'll either beat you into, not physically, but emotionally beat you into submission that's not healthy, or you'll just rebel against that and say, I can't stand this, I'm out of here. Mm-hmm. So I just encourage you in that. Just be very careful and prayerful, and then get some people that know you and love you to spend time with this other person. So the double dates, and whether it's a parent or an uncle or an aunt or just a really good friend, a godly friend, that they can see things and be around you as a couple, so that they can see, is this healthy from my estimation or not? So, but great question, and thank you for calling in with that. Well, we have Brenda on the line from Ohio. Brenda, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Well, hello. Good morning, Pastor and Debbie. I appreciate both of you very, very much. Thank you for your insight.
Thank you.
I wanted to share, if I could, I had survived a 28-year loveless, godless marriage based on fake principles. A man who was seminary trained, I won't go into any of the details. All I can tell you is that I made the mistake in 1984 of not following and being alerted to the red flags. And I got married anyway because I was his tool to become a missionary to Africa. No one else he dated. That's the only reason he married me. I just found this. He divorced me 28 years later because he wanted to find someone he was more compatible with. We were total opposites and did not know each other. Yet God sustained me. I tried and I tried in earnest to be submissive and to follow him, but he and his family were very controlling. I didn't have a say in anything, and I realized when I was about to die in Zimbabwe from anaphylactic shock that my husband did not care a flip about me. And he just became angry at me because we had to leave Zimbabwe due to my death allergies. And I was at fault, he said, from the time of our honeymoon. I didn't do what he said automatically. You two talked about a confrontation on your honeymoon.
Right, right.
I had no idea that was a problem. But God has now this year, after 12 years of being divorced, this year, just recently, God has brought a very wonderful man in my life, and we're about to get married, and he just wants me to be all that I can be as God planned for us to be. In my marriage before, I never had that. I was controlled in everything. So what a difference trust and freedom gives, doesn't it?
Yeah, it really does. Brenda, thank you for calling in, and thank you for sharing that testimony. My heart breaks as a dad of three girls. My heart breaks when a girl, sweet, beautiful, godly girl marries the wrong guy that tries to just control her whole life and puts her under these restraints. And that's not the way God created marriage to be. So you ladies out there that aren't married, be very careful in dating and ask the Lord to really guide you and open your eyes to potential danger. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Thank you so much for listening. And go out today, shine and share. Debbie, thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Jeffrey.
Love you.
Love you too.
God bless. Bye.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.